Worthy is the Lamb. Amen.
Amen.
Of course, the focus of that is the recognition of our Savior's sacrifice. Worthy is the Lamb to be slain. This morning we come to the Lord's table, and so we're just going to consider together that table again. Let me just remind you that every Communion Sunday, we don't have adult class. We instead have an all-church prayer time, and we just invite you to join us. There's much to pray for. And also, just a brief announcement. Perhaps this morning you came thinking that Pastor Dan would be preaching because 4 months are up. What I want to remind you is that when we gave that announcement originally, it was with the acknowledgement that 4 months is arbitrary. It's an arbitrary time period. In other words, subject to change. And we're just not quite finished yet. We still have a couple conversations to have before we're ready to present to you just a recommendation. So we'll hopefully be doing that on the 15th, which I think is that third Sunday in our family meeting together. So we just wanted to say thank you, though, for your patience and for your prayer and for your encouragement. It is encouraging to see the body of Jesus Christ functioning together. It's encouraging to experience that together and to recognize that the body of Christ is not dependent upon a person, but upon Jesus Christ. Yes?
Amen.
This is Christ's community church. We named it that way because it is significant and meaningful. There are some other things this morning that maybe you don't even recognize as being significant or meaningful, but they're things that are on this stage or up front that are meant to somehow stimulate worship. Just look around. There's a cross. It's there every Sunday. It's an emblem, yeah? And we Protestant Christians like our crosses without Jesus hanging on it because we like the resurrection, yeah? But here's what? What are we talking about here? His death. There's some other things up here. Oh, there's an open Bible, which is kind of hidden, you know, behind all the paraphernalia we have on the stage. And probably you don't even think about it when you worship, I imagine. And maybe you don't even know why there's a Bible up there, for goodness sakes. I mean, we all have access to Bibles. Why is there one up there? Well, there's actually some meaning behind it. It's because it reminds us that we are part of the Reformation and that the Bible has been opened up to all, which is pretty risky business when you stop and think about it. Instead of just having a authoritative interpreter of the Scriptures, we say, you can read the Bible for yourself. That's pretty risky stuff. Do you realize that? It's pretty risky. And I subscribe to it. I just know, however, that there is an interpretation that most of us unawarely form through our biases, the very bias of being brought up in Protestant Christian churches. And so there's a traditional interpretation. But there's that open Bible, and that's part of how we see things. That God's word is open to everybody, and you can read it for yourself, because God wants you to hear Him, and you have a personal relationship with God. That's a big part of Protestant Christianity, evangelical Christianity. So maybe you don't even think about it when you're there. Do you ever think about, oh, that's right, I can open up the Bible and I can read it and I can hear from God and respond to Him? Let's see, there's flags up there. They're up there every Sunday. I have my opinions about flags. I'm not going to speak them this morning. I'll just ask you, how do they contribute to worshiping Lord God Almighty? I'll just leave it at that. Let's see, what else do we have up here? Pardon?
Plants.
Plants. Yeah, I think that probably reflects that we value beauty. Yeah? Can we even say that God the Creator has beauty in His nature? I'm thankful that we just don't have sterile walls. Sometimes Protestants relish just having sterility. You know, no paintings, no pictures, nothing, no images, because we're Protestants, right? And but I'm thankful because I like color. And I like to be reminded, we have seasonal banners that help us think. This season, giving thanks season, entering His gates with thanksgiving. But do you ever look at those? Do you?
Yes.
Just curious. Let's see, back here, tucked behind the piano, I guess it just didn't get hung up, is the emblems of the CMA. Christ our Savior, Christ our Sanctifier, Christ our Coming King, and Christ our Healer.
Made by Croatian
Christians. Tucked back here. Maybe we're a little bashful to say that we're affiliated with the CMA. I don't know. Huh? It was hung up. Yeah, that's right. My point is, here we are, and there is something very significant before us this morning. How does it aid you in your worship of the living God? And in reality, Jesus didn't ask us to put any of these things up here. He didn't leave any instructions to put crosses up or flags or banners or flowers or open Bibles. As a matter of fact, He gave us one thing to do. It's interesting. And I'm not saying that is all wrong. Not at all. I think some tradition is good. As a matter of fact, we just need to admit that that's all tradition. But there's something that Jesus asked us to do. Let's just pray. Lord, we come to You this morning and we recognize the nature, Lord, of Your heart for us and how You desire the best for us, how You know us well, Lord. You know our forgetfulness. You know how important it is for us to remember You in Your death. And so, Lord, help us this morning to hear from Your Spirit, to respond to You. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 11. That's that instruction that Paul gave to the Corinthians, that church that was just struggling with immaturity. You know, they thought that their church was all about their favorite teacher, favorite preacher, so they'd line up behind their favorite teacher, favorite preacher. They thought that they were super spiritual, that they knew better than everybody else. They, however, ignored sin amongst themselves. They liked to look down their noses at one another, who could do this and who couldn't do this. When they got together for the Lord's table, evidently they had already begun to forget about why we're doing this. And they were even coming because they were just physically hungry and kind of ignoring one another and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So Paul is writing them to help them in their worship. and help them come to Christ, come to Jesus. I'm going to start reading in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, and this is Paul's instruction, and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul is giving a reason for taking communion, to sitting at the Lord's table. Some places it's called the Eucharist, that time of thanksgiving for the Lord's death. I think, really, that we cannot explain the meaning of the two great Christian sacraments that we observe, baptism and the Lord's Supper, for it is essential for our profit that we understand them. If we do not know what they mean, they certainly cannot convey to us any kind of blessing whatsoever, right? You just end up doing things to do things. You just end up being rote in your practice. These elements that we're going to enjoy this morning are not mere channels of grace in themselves, apart from our understanding. And our hearts, therefore, being moved and participating in what is being done. And you know as well as I do that with time, the best practice in the world can become a mere form. And with even and can even degenerate into superstitious practice, unless it is to be understood. And here is the simplest of elements, bread and juice. I'm going to say wine just because that's the instructions. I know it's juice, okay? It's juice. I just am of the mind that we need to explain and explain and explain again. Or else we will satisfy ourselves with the outward form, yeah? And not reach to the teaching that these forms were intended to convey. So Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians 11. He's giving them instruction. The first point I just want to look at in verse 26 is Paul's explanation is what we do. What do we do when we take communion? And then what do we proclaim and how do we proclaim it? And then who proclaims this? And then when? When do we proclaim it? First of all, what do we do? What is Paul instructing them to do? There we go. It works. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What are we doing? Just look at the verb. We proclaim. We announce. We show forth. Different nuances to that word. But when the elements are placed upon the table, bread and juice, and we gather around them, we declare our firm belief that, that Jesus, the Son of God, descended into the world and died as a sacrifice for sin upon the cross. We declare that. We affirm that. We show forth that. It has been found that if a great event is to be kept in mind in succeeding ages, there must be some memorial to it, right? So Otherwise, people are prone to forget. And sometimes, in their forgetting, even doubting that something, an event, even happened. In Russia, I was always impressed with all the memorials to the Great Patriotic War, which is World War II in our perspective. And not only are there these great memorials, but there are celebrations yearly to remember those that gave their lives in that war. So they do a good job of keeping that memory alive. So sometimes there are stone monuments that are set up, but sometimes they don't do the job. I was reading, looking for an article on that particularly, and I found one in the New York Times. This is how the New York Times article started. Remember the Walloon settlers? The contributions to New York's history made by Eugene G. Putnam? Conrad Pappenhausen, ring a bell? Was that no, no, and no? And yet each of them is memorialized somewhere in this city, their mark on history etched in bronze and granite. And this is just the picture that came along with that article. These people that were one time noteworthy, and there is a connection there, but they have long since been forgotten, even though their memorial remains. So is there a more effective way? I like the way that the Lord has asked us to remember Him. I'm glad that it's not a stone memorial of some sort that we can just tuck off to the corner or even put before us. But it's something that is very participatory, something that we engage in, something that we embrace. And this isn't the first time that the Lord has asked these kinds of things. God, when He would have the children of Israel remember that He brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, how did He help them remember that? With a meal. With a meal. It's called the Passover. And the preparation of the lamb and the eating of it became a yearly declaration by the people of Israel that they believed that God brought their fathers out of the house of bondage. Yeah? Don't you like that idea? As a matter of fact, most of the memorials that Israel had involved some kind of eating, some kind of meal, because they were participating in it. It's a good way to remember. It was so effective that this strategy was used. When the Jewish people escaped from the plot which was laid by Haman through the wisdom of Mordecai and Esther, they ordained the keeping of the feast. Do you remember, you know what the name of that feast is? Purim. That's right. That they might have in perpetual memory the goodness of God towards His people. I think that the more we become captive to instant gratification, along with our dependence on electronic memory, the more forgetful we become. Our connections with the past slowly erode, and we live as if there were no yesterdays to instruct us and give us meaning in our todays. The Bible, by an ever-increasing number, is seen as simply an ancient text that needs to be left behind. As a matter of fact, in the name of progress, that is often the feeling that I get. We have advanced as a people, as a civilization, beyond those ancient texts. They should just be put on the scrap heap of history. I think Jesus knew people. And so now, more than 2,000 years ago, we have an opportunity to declare something that happened 2,000 years ago and to remember what? Today, we have an opportunity to declare and to remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, died upon Calvary by crucifixion for our sins. And in so doing, we set forth, we declare to a world and to each other, but to a world that is skeptical and denies the fact which is its brightest hope. We set forth our confident belief that so it was. And as long as the sacrament shall be celebrated, there shall be a standing declaration in the world that that is the case. And that is going on all over the world today. The celebration of the remembrance of the body and blood of Jesus Christ as he suffered on the cross. Do you recognize that we, in so doing, carry with us a sacred memory, a sacred life? Because we're saying that it's not just a memory. We're saying that that one who died lives. The cross is empty, but he lives amongst us. You may ask, well, how does the world see that? Because look at, we're confined by walls. Well, they see this reality because they see us. We who have benefited from the effects of the cross. We are the people of grace that have experienced God's mercy. And when we live and walk in this world, we carry with us this memory, this reality today, because it affects us today. It is changing our lives. So we proclaim. That's the verb. But what do we proclaim? We've already talked about that proclamation, but let's look a little bit closer at what we proclaim. And how do we do it? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What we proclaim is the Lord's death. We proclaim it. What we are saying is that our Savior passed through sufferings unbelievably. And he passed through those sufferings before he could become our Redeemer. Now get the picture. We're looking at the table. As bread is made from grain that has been ground, and wine from wine press, so was Christ crushed and pressed for our sins. Do you see that? And before he could become the bread and the wine that makes God and humans reconciled, he himself had to be crushed and broken. So both emblems represent suffering, each one separately, but put together they bring forth that reality of death. Part of the progressive nature of our culture, leaving these things behind, is taking a look at the blood and the body and recoiling from it and saying, how could a loving father do this to his son? Well, we need to recall, because this is part of our message. If we're going to consider how to properly understand Christ's death, we have to remember who Christ is. Yeah? Christians don't believe that Jesus was just some unlucky, but very good guy that God chose. We actually claim that Jesus is part of the Trinitarian God. Yes? We proclaim one God and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sharing the same essence, the same nature, the same purposes, the same will. And that's a mystery. I live in that mystery. It's not something that I can wrap my head around because there's nothing on this earth to compare it to. But that is how the Scriptures reveal our God. So Jesus isn't only the Son of God. He also is God. So the talk of God as an unloving or abusive father for sending his son to die on the cross only makes sense as an objection when we forget that the son and the father are one. In other words, it wasn't the father treating Jesus that way. It was God treating God that way. That's the nature of that sacrifice. That's the nature of God's love for us. And it's amazing. So how do we proclaim this? How do we proclaim it? How do we proclaim Christ's death? For as often as you eat, often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're all human beings here. We don't invite animals in, dogs, cats. This is for us. The table is set. It is intended that the bread should be eaten and the juice or wine should be drunk. Everybody who sees a table spread knows at once that there are preparations for a meal or a feast. Yeah? You see the table set? It's set. There's plates, and there's a stack of stuff with cups in them. Table is set. Now God has sent Jesus for us. That's what we're saying. God has sent the Christ for us. There is in Christ what we need. As bread satisfies our hunger, and as the cup quenches our thirst, so Christ meets all the spiritual needs of humanity. Worth, value, purpose, meaning, hope, love, joy, peace, it's all found in Christ. And the soul that would want to live, and the soul that would want to live with joy, must come to God's provision for his living and his joy. And that provision, we are saying, is Jesus Christ. God proclaimed Christ at the beginning of the fall of humanity. Remember, way back in Genesis 3:15? Even in the garden, Christ is the first promise. He continued to be proclaimed by the prophets. And in this last day, every veil has been removed, and anyone who would can read the promise for themselves. God has sent the bread of life to the sons and daughters of men. And you today will proclaim that reality. While we don't believe that the elements become Jesus' body and blood, we do acknowledge that it's without him that this represents. Without him, we cannot live. We acknowledge that he is the bread of life. We acknowledge that he is the living water that quenches our thirst. So when you see the table in a moment uncovered, you will see a representation. God has made a feast, a meal of good things for us humans in the person of Jesus Christ. The feast consists of bread and wine. And in so doing, Jesus is represented in his humanity. How important is that? That he is a human being. Yes, yes, he is God. And yes, he took on human form and its limitations, never ceasing to be God. A mystery among mysteries. Nobody else has ever done that. We have nothing to compare it to. But that is what is being announced as we look at that body, at that blood, at that wine, at that bread. He is no myth, but he is real flesh. And that is taught by that bread that we are taking at that table. He is no spirit being or phantom, but we are saying that real blood coursed through his veins as they do through ours, therefore qualifying him to pay the penalty for our sin. Why? Because he was a real man in humanity in all aspects except for sin. So there shall be no phantom feast upon the table, and the material elements that are there are meant to show that he was a man, a flesh and blood human. What's important for us to note is that in this passage, Paul doesn't say, as often as you look at the bread, as often as you gaze at the wine, but it's as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Because when you eat and you drink, you are receiving, right? You're receiving. That helps clarify for us the very nature of faith in Jesus. Jesus often used the words eating him and drinking him as metaphors for believing him, believing in him. Just as you eat and drink, you believe in him. You take him. You partake in him. There was that moment where he even taught that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Everybody was aghast, and most left him, and his disciples came and asked him to clarify, and what did he mean? He says, I'm talking spiritually. But those are words that we understand. Yeah, we know how to eat and drink, right? We know how that food and that drink nourishes our body and quenches our thirst. We are saying, and Jesus is saying, that eating and drinking helps you understand believing. And so to enjoy this, we must receive. We must believe. In other words, the juice or the wine and the bread just sitting there does no good. It must be received. It must be taken. What a simple way to understand. So the good news for anybody, if it's about receiving, if it's about believing, then it's not about performing. It's not about doing things correctly. It's not about some legalism kind of life. The good news to receive Christ is that no matter how guilty a person feels, she can eat in faith. No matter how dark and despairing a man's fears, he can eat in faith. Nothing can keep you from receiving Christ if you're willing to believe him and trust him. Who are to proclaim the Lord's death? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So who proclaims it? The you that includes all the saints of God. All of us. All who come to the table, who eat this bread and drink this cup, are truly a very pleasing thought arises in that. Because we all are different. Right? We're different. We have different gifts, we have different ministries, we have different results in those ministries. And that's just talking about church stuff, right? Life in the church. Let's add to that personalities, gender, background, nationality. Yeah? But here we all come, and we all eat the same bread and the same wine. It expresses that equality in the body of Jesus Christ. That when everything is said and done, we are all in need of the Savior. We're all in need of what He gives. We announce that. That's what is proclaimed. But that's not all. When it comes to time, whoops. What did I just do? I closed it, didn't I? I went too fast. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. That's just the last slide, guys. As often. That's a time factor. Paul said, often. As often as you eat this bread. I think it's interesting that the Holy Spirit might have used the words, when you eat, but He didn't. He said, as often as you eat it. And He teaches us by implication that we ought to do it often. Often. This is one of the four pillars of our relationship with God. Did you know that? The Christians, when they were first experienced that relationship through Jesus at Pentecost, when they gathered together, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to what else?
Fellowship.
Fellowship. What else?
Breaking of
bread and prayer. That's right. People ask, well, how do I love God? Well, they love God that way because it was all about relationship. They listened to Him. They talked to Him. They shared Him with one another. And they remembered Him with one another. How critical, how important that is. So, you know, there are churches that celebrate communion once a year. I have a real hard time with that. You know, maybe once a quarter. I'm always a turmoil because once you understand the nature of communion and the centrality of Christ's death and the announcement of it and the joy in it and the life in it, why would we do it once a month? I get the tradition. I get it. We don't want to do it so often that it turns into a rote thing that we do without thinking. Or we don't want to do it so infrequently that we just forget altogether, you know? I just think it's important, whatever we do, that we try to remember every time we gather together the blood and body of Christ. Why? Because Paul says, as often as you do this, as often as you gather together. Wow. I am the bread of life. This is my blood. I'll just throw that out there. One other thing he says, as far as time. How often For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, what about time? Until he comes. Until he comes. Because this table will be done. I mean, when the sun comes up, you blow out the candles, right? Yeah? When Jesus comes, there's no more need for this table. Because he's there in flesh and blood, or resurrected flesh and blood. So we put away the emblem. Here comes Christ. But until he does come, this will always be a most fitting sacrament for us to announce the death of Christ. What's so cool is that if Paul were here, and no sermon that he could develop would proclaim Christ's death better than this. And I had this picture in my mind. So when Jesus was sitting at the table with his disciples, breaking bread with them, and passing on this way of remembering his death and partaking in his life, I get this picture. Because he said, until I come, that he passes the cup and the bread, and I get this picture that it's now continuing to be passed. And it won't be empty until all that God has called into his family have come. That the bread continues to be passed, the cup continues to be passed, but there is coming a time when it will be empty, because that time will come to an end. So we are partaking together in this wonderful memory, this sacrament, this holy, holy service that Christ has passed on to us through Paul. And we thank God for that. I encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters, that as you live life, as you live within the church, that however you do it, that you take seriously the memorial, the remembrance, the wine and the bread, the blood and the body. We're going to partake together. We're going to receive together. And perhaps this is a morning when you want to place your trust in Christ. He is the Savior, and you want him to be your Savior. Partake, therefore. But we say that this is for all the saints, those who have received Christ. This is a memory for you. But if this is your day to believe, then partake. Come. Another part that is important is that we check out our life. We don't want to abuse the body and blood of Jesus by taking it in sin, knowing full well that we're in rebellion to this God of the universe, but instead we want to take it, receive it with his cleansing. Corinthians were experiencing illness and death because of what was going on in their church life. And so Paul warns them, don't take this lightly. Take it seriously. Take it with joy. Celebrate and check out your life. So we want to do that this morning as well.